Turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 for the next 3 weeks. Romans is an incredible book of the Bible. It lays out the case of how we are. I kind of like to look at it as Paul was kind of like a prosecuting attorney, and he's just showing our rebellion of mankind against God, and he shares us some of those great truths like the wages of sin is death, but God never leaves us there, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. And so he makes the case. He tells us that we're helpless without God, and then tells us about what God did, the righteous judge, to come in and to fix the mess that we make out of our own lives. And chapter 8 has been called kind of the jewel chapter of the book of Romans, because it begins like, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And as you read down through chapter 8, it gives one of the clearest expressions of the working power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. And so I just kind of want to lay out a challenge for you this week, or this month rather, as we are memorizing the verse, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, what can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I want to lay this challenge that each week in September that you would read the chapter, Romans chapter 8, and you'll find God speaking to you as you hear the messages that is coming on Sunday mornings, but I think God will do something within you, in you, and bring some things to light in your life. Now, the title of this series is called If. You know, if is the biggest two-letter word. I mean, if makes a difference in our life. It's a small word, but it's a consequential word. It's a word that brings promises together. It's a word that kind of keeps us paralyzed at times. You know, if opens up all sorts of possibilities. You think about all the inventions that we have that started with, what if this, we did it this way? What if we change this in our life? But if kind of keeps us at bay as well. Sometimes it keeps us stuck in our fears and our own way of lives, because we say things like this: if only this hadn't happened. If only I had been raised in a different family. If only I had made a choice. If only I wasn't stuck in this marriage. If only, and only. In fact, you've probably said this phrase, if I knew then what I know now, I would have done it differently. Now, this message is entitled Living Beyond Regret, because you're not going to hear from me that we're going to live lives with no regret. Or how perfect or how noble our causes are, we're going to do things we wish we would do over again. So I don't think it's really reasonable that we live life with no regrets, but I think that we can live not letting our regrets define who we are and what we do and what we don't do. You've seen the commercial of the guy getting that tattoo that says no regrets, and, you know, it's misspelled, you know, deep regret. Okay, so we're going to have some regrets in life, but, you know, that word if, it's an important word in the Bible, too. Someone figured out in a particular version that nearly 1,800 if promises in the Bible. Let me share just a few of them with you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God says, I will do something. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, be moved, and it shall be moved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If is a powerful word. But in order to get to the what-ifs of faith, we have to deal with the if-onlys of our past. And so we're going to talk today about regrets and living beyond our regrets. We want the word if in our life to be a word of possibility that opens up the promises of God, not the if onlys of life that keeps us stuck in our old patterns of destructive behaviors. I noticed 2 Corinthians 7:10, I have it in your notes there for you. For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And I just want you to know this. There is a close connection between regret and conviction. God will convict us of our sin, and we should feel sorrowful for that sin. But God, you know that conviction comes from God when it moves you to the cross of Jesus Christ and you embrace the work of Jesus Christ fuller and accept it in your life. Regret, condemnation comes in, and it says, you're never going to change. You're unworthy. Why would God love you? You don't even like yourself. That's what regret does in our life. And I have a definition there for you. Regret is a feeling or act of sadness, repentance, or disappointment over something that has happened or has been done or a missed opportunity. Pain or distress in the mind at something done or left undone. To look back with distress or sorrowful longing. To grieve for on remembering. And the etymology of that word literally means to weep or to groan again and again and again and again. Now, just to kind of help your pastor out, anybody here interested on how to live beyond regret? Anybody? Let me see your hands, okay? All right, several hands, okay? That's good, because you've got a good word from the Lord today. Let's look at this. See, a phrase that often reflects regret in our life is if only. It keeps us from moving into action. It's made us continue negative actions in our life. And so we're going to look at how do I deal with regret and live beyond it. And the first thing that I get out of Romans chapter 8 is that we recognize, we don't disguise regret in our life. Look what the word says. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Condemnation. There is now. When? Now. Right now. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Let me just give you a simple illustration or description of what condemnation is. Condemnation is judicial disapproval. And God is the righteous judge. And as he speaks people that have accepted the life of his son and the death of his son on the cross for their lives, he says, there is now no judicial disapproval over you. That's good news. And because you belong to him, verse 2, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of the body from the spirit. Spiritual death is a separation from you, from the God who created you. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit of God. So the judge of all humanity through the work of Jesus Christ says there is now no condemnation. God, Jesus did in his body what the law of Moses could never do. Still, we can have forgiveness from God and still be defined by our regrets. And so that's what we're going to talk about here. And regrets show up in basically three different areas of our life. They show up in your actions. There's things that you do because of past pain, past experiences, missed opportunities. There's things you don't do because of that. What happens within your life will eventually work its way out into your life. lies we've been told, relationships we've torpedoed, wrong choices we've made, anger, things we've done in anger, money we've blown, addictions we've fed, willful sin we've committed. Those are all actions that we have done. Here's another way it shows up in your life. It shows up in your inaction. Things you don't do. Things you won't ever try. Things that you say to yourself, I could never do that, or I would never see myself doing that. And when you find yourself saying that, you need to kind of trace that back and say, where is this coming from? Opportunities we've missed, time we wasted, risks we don't take, love we left unexpressed, words not spoken, forgiveness we've withheld. Interesting, I didn't want to give you the website for this, but there is a website that lets people go on and put their secret regrets. And so you can anonymously put on this website things that you regret. It was some interesting read as I saw some of those things. But the reason, see, what happens is that there is something within us that has to share. It will come out into our life. There have been various studies. In fact, in the psychological world, people have understood and seen how people deal with their regrets and things they wish they could do over again. And here's what one of the surveys show. Several of them do, but the one that I came across says this. In the short term, if you ask people what they regret their actions. 54%. Hey, the math doesn't add up. I must have typed it. It must be 54% to 46%. I regret that I put the wrong number here, okay? All right. 54 to 46%, let's say, or 53 to 47. I don't know which number I got wrong there. But that's pretty close. You know, pretty close to 50-50. People regret their actions. But in the long haul, when you look back on your life, when you're coming close to say, hey, my best days are over, and maybe I'm getting ready to go into eternity. Over the long haul, people regret their inaction over their actions. You ready for it? 84% to 16%. So someday we're going to come to the end of our life, and we're going to think back, and what the data would show us is people regret their inactions by a much higher level than their actions. Here's another thing we regret, our reactions. Our reactions come out of, that's kind of our gut response. That's why we can get angry so quickly, and there can be some regrets in our life. And it's not just things we've done, but things that we feel that life has kind of thrown us curves. The illness we got, the accident we were in, the abuse that we had to have. These are things out of our control in many areas. How neglected I was, the family I was born in, all that type of stuff. That has, when bad things happen, quite often in our hearts, regret begins to settle in. And what the scripture continually tells us is we need to come out of denial. We need to deal with it in our life and deal with regrets so they don't keep us stuck. So we want to talk about how do we move from the only ifs of the past to the what ifs of action. What if we can discover a way out of the pain, guilt, and the shame of the past? What if we can learn to create rich and rewarding life and relationships in the present? And what if we can take the steps to minimize future regrets? See, the scripture tells us in Psalm 32, 3-5, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is the psalmist saying, there is now no condemnation in me. I have been forgiven when I confessed it. We already talked about 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone referred to repentance, this coming clean, recognizing and confessing to God, is repentance is the restraining order against regret. It doesn't have access into your life. Your regrets no longer have the hold and the sway over you that they once did. Now, in James 5:16, I find this interesting. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is in the Amplified Version. Your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man or believer can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. And so you might ask yourself the question, if I confess to God my sins and I'm forgiven, why does James tell us in the book of James to confess your sins to one another? Because if I confess my sins from God, he takes them, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He throws them in the deepest sea. He puts up a sign, as Corey Ten Boom says, no fishing allowed. We can't go back to it. But why does it tell us to confess our sins to one another? And the writing of Rick Warren really helped me in this here. And here's what he says about it. This is Pastor Rick Warren. This is important. You don't have to confess your sins to another person to be forgiven. All you have to do is confess your sins to God and you will be forgiven. But many of you have already been forgiven and you still feel guilty. You want to be forgiven, you tell God. If you want to feel forgiven, you've got to tell one other person. And that's the way God wired it. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. We only get well in community. You don't have to tell a whole bunch of people. You really only need to tell one person. If your sin is between you and the other person, you go to that person. James 5:16 says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It doesn't say so that you can be forgiven, but so that you can be healed. Forgiveness comes from God. Healing comes in relationships. So why do you need to drag another person into your own personal sin? Because the root of all of our problems is relational. We are dishonest with each other. We play games with each other. We wear a mask all the time. We fake it. We pretend to have it all together when somebody knows we don't have it all together, and we're broken. There are only two kinds of people in the world, the people who are broken and sinful and know it, and the people who are broken and sinful and won't admit it. When we refuse to be real with each other, it creates all kinds of fears in our lives and isolates us from each other. It is a roadblock to intimacy. It creates insecurity. And God wired us to need each other. Let me go back to last week when we talked about the sovereignty of God. And I love that quote by J. Vernon McGee. It says that God is sovereign over all of the universe. And you may think that you have a better plan, but you don't have a universe. And God is the one who wired it for us to receive healing in relationships. And we are trying to cultivate that environment within this local body of believers. Why are we a place to be? Because we're a place of acceptance. Why are we a place to believe? Because we put our beliefs squarely upon the Word of God. Why are we a place to belong? Because God has called us to community. And why are we a place to become? Because the difference between what you believe and what you become is where you belong. And you belong in the family of God. In addition to creating that environment through our life connections and through our worship services and things, we're doing things like celebrate recovery. You know, we sang that song, This is the Art of Celebration. And it talked about no longer living in condemnation. I'm glad we have celebrate recovery, not condemnation recovery. Because we're not bound by our past. We're bound by the work of Jesus Christ and what he's going to work out in and through our life. By the way, as you leave the service today, that we have Celebrate Recovery bookmarks, and you can pick them up here. You can use them for yourself or invite other people here. As we go through this message, since I'm talking about it here on this holiday weekend, there may be others that you wish would have been here to hear the message. Guess what? You've got notes. You've got the scripture. You can share the Word of God. They can go online and they can listen to it, but God has put you in a relationship with them, and maybe God wants to share what is coming out of your life into their life. So recognize it. Don't disguise it. We're good at putting up masks. Let's go on. Romans 8, I think, also shows us we release, we don't rehearse our regrets. Those who are dominated, notice how the thinking comes in here and how God wants to change how we think. Those that are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, separation, isolation. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. Melanie Greenberg said, regrets have a damaging effects on the mind and body. When regret turns into rumination and self-blame, it keeps us from fully engaging in life. That rumination is a psychological term the psychologists use for continuing to dwell on the problems of the past and the distress that is associated with it and being opposed to look at any possible solutions. It's that if-only mentality. It's somebody else's fault. It's God's fault. It's life's fault. I kind of live under a curse. It just continues to go over and over and over again in our life. It's kind of like it's tied. That word is tied to the cow that chews its cud and continues to just chew it over and over again. You have in your notes there what we call the sorry cycle, and that's what regret causes us to live. That longing for something different, something more, something better, something else, or someone else, someone different. And it moves us into that sense of regret where we regret and we regret and regret, and then we have that longing and we can't shake the longing, but we can't seem to get out of sorry about what happened, sorry about what happened to us, sorry about what we did, or sorry about what we didn't do. That is the rumination. You know, do you think the Apostle Paul was ever sorry for the things he did? I mean, he was there when Stephen, the first martyr, and he was given full approval. Then he went house to house, and he viciously attacked and violently attacked the Church of Jesus Christ. And he dragged them out of their homes, and he persecuted them, responsible for the death of many. But look what he says to his son in the faith. You know, Paul could have lived this life saying, if I knew then what I know now, it would have been different. And he could have said, well, I'm kind of washed up. But instead, he began to live now what God had done for him. And look what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 15. I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. That's the now. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith that comes from the love of Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them at all. I want you to look at those first two words in that section of Scripture. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, one of the antidotes for living a regretful life is to cultivate thanks in your life. This is a spiritual force in your life. And listen, you can live your whole life saying, I would have done it differently if I knew then what I know now. But listen, what do you know now that you need to apply into your life? Here's what the Scripture says. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Stop dwelling on all the things you didn't do, that you did out of God's will. Right now, it is God's will that you start developing a thankful heart. Thank God that in the midst of all that, it didn't keep you from loving me. Thank you that when I was against you, God, you were for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I thank you, and I will claim the promise that God causes all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Because, Lord, your purpose is to make me more like your son. And maybe I might feel like you made a harder job for it to get done, but you are the God that is the creator, you are the sustainer, and I believe in God Almighty to do that work in my heart and in my life. So you have reason to thank God in whatever circumstance you came out of, whatever home you lived in, what home you're in now, because this is God's will, and Jesus would never tell you, and God would never tell you to do something in his will that you're impossible, that it's impossible for you to do through his power. If you belong to Jesus, cultivate thanksgiving in your life. Now we come to the next point, and I just want to warn you that on this one here, I vacillated back and forth between two words in the second part of here. And last night I changed it, the second word, and then this morning I put it back, and I changed it, and I put it back, and so I decided, I'm not going to cheat you. I'm going to give you both words, okay? All right? So let's look at the first one. Redeem your regret. Don't relitigate it. Again, condemnation is judicial disapproval. And God, the righteous judge, has ruled. He's done more than pardoned you. Pardon says you don't have to pay the penalty for your costs. God did more than that. God sent his son to pay the price for your sin and then gives you the power to not sin again through Christ Jesus. So I thank God for pardon, but he did more than that. He gave me a purpose, and he gave me the presence of his son within each and every one of us. Now, I don't need to go back and say, God, thank you for another chance. Now maybe I can do it better. I know more than what I knew then, and so now I can do a better job of it. Listen, if you're trying to do a better job, and you're looking at your effort to bring about kingdom's work, you are going to fail, and you will regret it in your life. It's what Christ does in us and through us. And it's all about what God. So once forgiven, don't try to justify yourself. Don't try to make yourself better. And don't let the focus of your life be fixing what you did. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. There may be times when you need to go make restitution. And there, you may need to go back, and the Spirit of God may say, you need to make this right and make an amends, and you should absolutely do that. But don't try to win your case for your sin. That's a losing proposition. You're never going to win. Instead, let God redeem you. Said, God, you did for me what I could not do for myself. So here's the second word. Redeem, don't resign to your regret either. To say, oh, no, nothing I can do to ever change it. I guess I'm stuck. If you're here today and you think that you've had to settle for God's plan B, you're mistaken. Here's what I believe about our God. I think I can show this in Scripture. God doesn't have a plan B. Hello? You're his plan. You were his A plan all the way along. And God doesn't have to reshuffle the plans of heaven and get new charts and new strategies and tell the angels, I'm going to make a new PowerPoint presentation because, boy, they really blew it, and I don't know what I'm going to do now. So let's still get to that ending. Listen, God didn't have a plan B. And I know sometimes we talk about this, and I've shared it, that God is the God of second chances. But listen, as I think about that more, if you're with God, there is nothing that is left to chance. God says, I want to align you to my purpose. He will forgive us. His forgiveness continues on, but it's not our efforts. It's God's efforts, and we don't need to resign, and we don't have to say, God, now what are you going to do? Instead, God, you're the God that never wastes a hurt. You knew all about me. Listen, you knew my comings and goings from evermore, and now I'm going to ask you to redeem what seems so much at a loss in my life. Would you redeem it for your kingdom purposes? Next week, we're going to talk about living as if God was for you, as if God was causing all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Look how Paul wrote this, 1 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. It's continuing on from what we read earlier. God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great love and patience, even with the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and have eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever. He is the eternal King, the unseen who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. God is saying, God redeemed,
my past. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. I am the least of all the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That's my past. But today, now, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Boy, what power could come in your life if you would live your life to say, I am what I am because of the grace of God in life. And here's what I know about the grace of God. It will not come into your life without effect, without results. That's an if you can hang your eternal destiny on. That opens up doors in. You remember how regret, and we've talked about this, and many of you nodded in agreement, regret thrives on the if I knew then what I know now type of thinking. So if that's the way the world thinks, if I knew then what I know now, things would be a lot different. Let's change that around. What if you started to live your life this way? In order to deal with your regret, I have to know now what God did then. I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, I know now what Jesus Christ did for me, why he came in the first place, why he went to the cross, why he died on a sin. In fact, when you notice this, I know I'm not dismissing the sovereignty of God. God delivered his son. He made promises that he was going to be delivered up and he was going to be crucified on a tree. But this is how I think. I ask myself questions as I read the scripture. And as I was studying this passage, here's the question I said. Why didn't Satan just kill Jesus? In the garden, when Peter took the sword and tried to, you know, why didn't the soldiers just kill everybody there? Why didn't they just run a sword into Jesus' heart right then? Now, God had a plan. It was going to be worked out. Isaiah 53, he was going to be crucified and torn and stricken. I understand all of that. But here's what I know about Satan, too. I don't have to study Satan. If you get to know God, you will know all about Satan you need to have because he'll come against you. Here's what I see happen in our lives. Satan's not satisfied just to take your life or wasn't just satisfied to take Jesus' life. He wanted Jesus to experience isolation. He wanted Jesus to experience betrayal of someone he invested his life in. He wanted Jesus to have the emotional pain of the crowds that once praised him to say, crucify him, crucify us. Give us the criminal instead. He's better. This person doesn't deserve to live. He wanted Jesus to have his dignity taken away, beaten, pierced, ridiculed, mocked. He wanted Jesus to see the religious leaders of his day spit upon him and mock him. He wanted Jesus to hang naked on a tree and be filled with shame. And he wants the same thing for you and me. Death will come eventually to all of us. But Satan wants us all to live with shame, regret, remorse, embarrassed, hiding out instead of being covered by the grace of God. Forgiveness is not just an opportunity to do over. God doesn't give us just mulligans. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. As we're going to do something a little bit different here right now, I'm going to play a song by Big Daddy Weave, and it's called Redeemed. And what I want you to allow the Spirit of God do is to take what you've heard in this message and take you to the memory bank of your life and apply these words and let them soak in. Now, don't put up your sermon notes because we're not done. And if you do, you might miss a very important point at the end out of Romans chapter 8. But would you just, you can close your eyes or you can look at the words that are up on the screen, but let this be a time where the God of heaven speaks into your life and saying, there's now no condemnation. I'm going to redeem the regrets of your past, and I'm going to put them in to my honor and my glory.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won, and I am redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I am redeemed, I'm redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. When I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. If I am redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe.
That is Romans 8, living. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. What then should we now say in response to these things? If God be for us, What could ever be against us? And think about, see, when you were against God, God was for you. It goes on in verse 32, and it tells us just how much God was for you. It says, He did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. Romans 5:8 says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Your mom and dad? Your neighbor? Your ex? You? Satan the accuser? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised for life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh, don't miss the beauty of that verse. Not only do you not have condemnation, not only do you no longer have the judicial disapproval of God, but Jesus Himself is interceding for you according to the will of God. We'll touch on that next week when we live as if God was really for us. So what do we do? What's our response? How do we live beyond regret? We have some spiritual principles to apply, but and we've talked about how you surround that sorry cycle, and you do that by you recognize your regrets, and you take them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And once you recognize them, you begin to release them to the power of God. And you offer forgiveness to others. And then you allow God and join Him in the work of redeeming you and redeeming what the enemy wanted to take away from you. But now we want to rest in and not resist God's grace. Is it possible to resist God's grace? I believe so. There's almost 1,800 if statements in the Bible that are contingent upon faith going in your word, in God's word. Ephesians chapter 4 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? It goes on in chapter 4 to tell us ways that we do it. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, slander. Could I put those all under the umbrella of regret? Rehashing, going over again, all the things that could have, should have, and might have happened. But instead, it tells us, be tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So look what it says here in Romans 8:14-17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves again. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him, when? Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And if is coming up, but if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. We'll pick it up there next week when we talk about if God be for us, living as if God was for us in the midst of a world filled with pain, difficulty, and grief. But our response today, and resting in God's grace, is what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father God, today,